Angela and I had the opportunity this week to make a whirlwind tour or trip to Dallas. So we left at like 2 on Friday, and we're back in our home at 11 on Saturday, 11 in the morning. And we went to invest at a church. We went to invest in parents and grandparents who were really just trying to think about, you know, how in the world, in this crazy world that we live in, do we build a biblical worldview into the lives of our kids? And it's really exciting. But one of the things, we get to do that a lot. One of the things that I always come away with when I go to another church and come back is my how much I love you. Like, I am really grateful to be with you. You're a special people. And I'm thankful for how God is using you and how he shaped you. You're a worshiping church. If you're me and you get to sit right here, you hear the roar of worship from the congregation each week. And I'm just so, so grateful and thankful for who you are. We were coming back. I was waiting for a bag that we were waiting to get. And the airport personnel paged Herman Munster to go to gate number 7 and retrieve his laptop. I was like, Herman Munster. It reminded me that it's Halloween, and I think the personnel got tricked. I think, unless some parent was really cruel. And if your name is Herman Munster, I apologize in advance. But it reminded me, it is Halloween, and I like totally forget. It's not my favorite holiday. So this week I texted the lady that cuts my hair, and I needed to reschedule the appointment, and I asked her for Thursday at 7 because it was after work and after stuff that I got done. And she goes, only if you come in costume. And I was like, costume? And then I was like, oh, it's the devil's holiday. I forgot. And so I've never been like one way or the other on Halloween really too much hardcore. It does freak me out a little bit, I'll say. And if you come from another country to America, your mind is blown, because you're like, why do people do the things that they do in their yard with, you know, all that and fake spiders and, I don't like spiders, but that's another story. So anyway, it reminded me that a couple of years ago, we made a decision to say, you know what, we're not going to do a party here that night. We want you to be at home, because everybody comes to your door on that night. Right or wrong, however you feel about it, everybody comes to your door that night. And what a great opportunity it is to really just connect with people face to face. They get to know people's names and their face, the kids, where they live, because you are salt and light in your neighborhood and you need to know people. And this is a great opportunity. So don't miss out on that opportunity, because everybody's gonna be out, and you get the chance to really connect for the sake of the gospel. Might not be a gospel share that night, but it might be a connection that makes a path, a way. So don't forget that. All right. And if your name's Herman Munster, I just thought there was only one. So stand with me if you are able, and we will read Exodus chapter 40, 33 to 38. Exodus chapter 40, 33 to 38 is what we're going to read. And he erected the court round the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle day by day, and fire was in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. You can be seated. It's interesting, I think, how the book of Exodus ends. Kind of doesn't make sense in one way, and then in another way it does. So remember that Moses has been raised up by God to deliver the people, who God is the true deliverer, to deliver the people out of the bondage of Pharaoh, to bring them through the wilderness and then into the promised land as part of the covenant agreement of God. So in the first half of the book, we learn that God is our deliverer, that he's the only one that can rescue us. But in the second half of the book of Exodus, we learn that he is all about his covenant, that he is a God who is characterized by steadfast love, that he will do his part, that he will keep his end of the covenant. But we also learn about our part, that he wants us to obey and love him and follow him. We learn that his heartbeat for us when we don't is merciful and gracious, that he's slow to anger and all those things. We learn great things of God. And twice in the second half of the book, he gives details about building this tent for him, this tabernacle for him, this house for him, where he would dwell among his people and they would camp around him. The first time he just gave instruction and commanded that it be done. The second time he gave instruction, the same instruction, very detailed, very specific, and said it's time to implement. And where we pick up today is simply this phrase, so Moses finished the work. So Moses finished the work. That's a significant phrase when you think about it. Because Moses, his life to this point has been, he left Egypt, he went and became a shepherd, and now he meets God in a burning bush scenario, and God sends him to Egypt where he's got to deal with Pharaoh and high-level officials and bring out 400,000 to a million people out of captivity and into the wilderness, where he has to provide leadership and practical things like food and water, and deal with every complaint and judge among the people in the harshness of the wilderness, right? And in the midst of that, God says, I want you to build me a house. I want you to build me a tent, a tabernacle, a place to dwell among the people. And so we get to this, so Moses finished the work. Moses was diligent, he was persistent, he was obedient for the most part. We get a couple of examples where he's not obedient, but he's obedient for the most part. He's not perfect, but he serves the Lord well. When we look at all of Scripture, we find that there is a parallel between Moses and Jesus. In fact, the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews chapter 3, 5, and 6, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And so we, you know, to the Hebrew people even today, Moses is it. He's the one that led them out of captivity. I mean, if you were to find a common name, you know, what are people naming their sons today? This would be one of them, Moshe, right? He is a hero for what he did. But when we read all of Scripture, we find out that Jesus is the greater Moses. We're finding this out over and over and over again. Jesus is a greater Moses. Moses was a great servant in the house of God, but Jesus is a greater son over the house of God. It's a big difference. So now Moses finishes the work. And here's the stunning thing to me, verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So he finishes the work, yet he's not allowed to enter the tabernacle. And this is where the book ends. Moses standing outside the tabernacle. Now, it's odd because he has already been, through this book, through this study, he's already been up on Mount Sinai in the cloud with God. So this is not that he can't go and experience the glory of God. He's already done that. He's done it several times, in fact. And when we follow the scriptures, we'll find that he does it more and that God continues to speak to him directly from the tent of meeting, that he'll go and he'll meet with God. But on this particular day, when the work is finished, he is not allowed to go in. It says that the cloud descends and fills the tabernacle. by day, and at night there is a fire burning inside the tabernacle. Both those things represent the glory and presence of God. Also, just in the New Testament, kind of as a side note, these are pictures then of the Holy Spirit. These are fire and this cloud, and then wind is another one. Picture of the Holy Spirit in the context of the New Testament. So my big question then is, well, why can't Moses enter? It seems like he's being shunned. But it's not that. It's not that at all. The reason that he can't enter is God is making a point among his people on this first day where he has a house among them. This is his house. It's not Moses' house. For instance, if you were a contractor and you built a house for me and everything was done and we signed on the dotted line and said, we're good to go, and you gave away the construction keys and I got new locks and keys to the door, I would not expect you to come in my house anymore. This is my house, right? This is the same kind of point that God is saying among his people, this is his house. And from this time forward, he will be visibly with the people through all their journeys. If you look at verse 36 and 38, it says, throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel through all their journeys. So now that the tabernacle is set among the people, whenever they go anywhere, they will take it down, they will set it up, and God will demonstrate to them visibly when it's time to do that, by a cloud overhead or and then at night the fire burning inside. The cloud will move, they will move. If the cloud doesn't move, they won't move. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've thought to myself, God, just give me the cloud. Like, just show me. When it's time to move, we'll move. You know, let me see that cloud. I've thought to myself as a father and a husband and just a person, like if I could see God like that, that with that concrete detail, then I would definitely go when you say go and stay when you say stay and all of that stuff. This house represented the literal presence of God and his direction in their life. He would dwell with them visibly through all their journeys. Now, if you follow the rest, if we were able to study all of the Hebrew Bible in this series, we would move from Exodus to Leviticus, which literally means, and he called. This is all about God's calling on the life of the people of Israel. And then we would move to Numbers, which means into the wilderness. It's more detail of their journey in the wilderness and how God led them and all of that. We get to the book of Joshua. Moses dies at the end of Deuteronomy and is laid to rest near Mount Nebo, and Joshua is raised up to lead them across into the promised land. And we get to the book of Joshua, we see that Joshua goes in, he takes the land that the Lord is giving them, he fights the Canaanites and all the otherites, and eventually he gives each tribe the allotment of land that they're supposed to get based on the promise of God or the covenant of God. And then they begin to live life in houses they didn't build, eating from vines that they didn't plant in the land of milk and honey. And generations go by until we get David and then Solomon. And Solomon, all that time, by the way, the Ark of the Covenant is present. And they're setting up and tearing down this tent of meeting. But Solomon is given orders to build a house for God that is the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the same Ark of the Covenant that was in the tabernacle goes into the Holy of Holies in the temple. Same kind of floor plan as the tabernacle. It's got an outer court or a people's court, then a priestly court, and then a Holy of Holies. The high priest can only go inside one time a year. And if you were able to look today, you would see where that temple was. It's higher than any other spot in Jerusalem, and people would go up and meet with God, go up and celebrate God, go up and worship God there, and his presence dwelt there. But Jesus said some things that were interesting as he walked the planet. He said about himself, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. He's talking rabbinically out of both sides of his mouth about the destruction, the physical destruction of the temple, but also that he is the temple. And that if you destroy that, he'll raise it up in 3 days. He'll rise again. And then he also says, as he's coming into Jerusalem, he weeps over Jerusalem and really says that, prophesies the destruction of the temple. And that's exactly what happens. In 70 AD, the Roman Empire comes through there. They are sick of the zealot revolt that's taken place at Masada in the south and Gamla in the north. They're sick of all the holdout, and they destroy the temple utterly and completely. So much so that we could take you to first century Rhodes today, and you could see where the Romans, you could see stones. They pushed off the Temple Mount that fell 90 to 100 feet off the top of the Temple Mount down to the road level, made a big hole in it. There's charred pieces and parts of the archaeology where they burned everything. Just clearly, the Romans came through and had their way. Now, here's the problem. If the tabernacle was the visible presence of God among the people, and he went with them everywhere they went until they built the temple, and the Ark of the Covenant moved inside the temple, and the temple was the place where there was the visible presence of God, and the Ark of the Covenant was there. When the Romans come through in 70 AD, the Ark of the Covenant disappears. We don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is. Unless, of course, you've watched Indiana Jones, and then you know the whole story. Somewhere near Petra. No, we don't know. We don't know where it is. Was it destroyed? Is it underneath? What is the Dome of the Rock now? Does the Catholic Church have it in the Vatican? Who knows? Nobody knows. There's all these theories, right? But what we do know is this. There's no visible presence of God. Like, God's house is not there anymore. His ark, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, is not there anymore. So the question becomes then, where is God's house today? Where is God's house today? And I think about this in practical ways, but first let me share with you what the scripture says to the answer to that question. I'm going to give you 4 or 5 scriptures. First, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22. It says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, and he is saying to that group of believers who have confessed Christ as Savior and Lord, who are on the other side of the destruction of the temple, the other side of the resurrection, who are full of the Holy Spirit, he's saying to them, you are being built into the temple of God. You are becoming the temple of God. Jesus is the cornerstone, but you are becoming the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, to the church of Corinth, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So this phrase in and of itself, written to the church of Corinth, would say that to the believer that was hearing that, and us who are hearing that today, that you are the temple of God and his Spirit dwells in you. So literally, that pillar of cloud that they were following around in the desert, that fire that was burning inside the tabernacle at night, that Spirit of God now dwells in you. The tabernacle could not contain all that is the presence of God. The temple could not contain all of God. You cannot contain all of God. But miraculously, he has made you his house and put his Spirit inside of you because of Christ. Now, the writer of Hebrews says this, to repeat a verse we've read already before today, Hebrews 3:6. "But Christ is faithful over God's house as his son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." So now we learn very clearly in very simple language the answer to the question, where is God's house in the world today? The answer to that question would be better phrased, who is God's house in the world today? Because we collectively, globally, the body of Christ, are together the house of God in the world today. And it's got significant implications. It may sound strange to you if you've never studied all of Scripture or looked at it, or even to think, it sounds strange to me that that God would choose now to dwell inside of me. But this was exactly God's plan. And when you think about it, it's brilliant if you're building an expanding kingdom that would span all the generations and every nation, tribe, and tongue. Now here's freedom principle number 10, and then we're going to talk about this a little bit. Freedom from slavery. How many of you know you were all enslaved to sin? Right, we all were. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our rescuer and redeemer. He has led a better Exodus. He's a greater Moses. We were enslaved to sin. Freedom from the slavery of sin means we are free to be a house for God. Freedom from the slavery of sin means we are free to be a house for God. And this has some magnificent implications for our life, your life, my life, all of us. Think of it. If he is inside of you, that pillar of cloud, that fire is inside of you, you go where he leads, just like they did. They had it, they could see visibly, but inside of you, more intimately even, he, if you're in tune to him, you're reading his word, you're in prayer, and you're listening to him, you shema him, he is speaking to you. He will tell you where to go and what to do. And how exciting is that? By the wind of his spirit, he leads you. By the light of his word, he guides you. So we don't need a tabernacle in this wilderness that we live in called life. We are the tabernacle, made righteous by the great high priest Jesus himself, right? It's a beautiful thing, beautiful thing. And so think about it globally. That means, like, you know, if we have 1,100 people or 1,000 people on our campus today, and a percentage of them are all followers of Jesus Christ. They've confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's put his spirit inside of them. And they will go out from here, and the house of God will go all over the place. Plus every other church in the 4B area that has a percentage of people attending them that are followers of Jesus. Plus every other church in Texas. Plus every other church in the United States. Plus every other church in the globe. All having people go out by the highways and byways and the neighborhoods and the marketplaces and the workplaces. All the house of God. It's a brilliant plan. Only God could come up with this, right? But it has some implications for you and for me. What does this mean for you? Well, if I am the house of God, it affects who I am, my identity. You ever notice? I noticed this probably because I'm a pastor. You know, I was Brian before I was a pastor, right? One day I will not be a pastor anymore. It's just not my identity. It's my calling, but it's not my identity. But as Pastor Brian, I noticed some things about people that's kind of interesting. One is, like, when they get around you and they realize that you're a pastor, they change. They stiffen up. They, like, whole dialogue can change, all kinds of things change. Also, when people come into a church building of any kind, like, sometimes they feel, you can tell people feel, like, weirded out about it. We work hard not to make that happen here, but people feel weirded out, or you hear parents tell their kids, you can't lie in church, you know, that kind of thing. It's like, somehow that's different at home or wherever, but, you know, we have a sacred thought about those things, but really we are the temple of God. And Paul one time said, if you're the temple of God, you know, why would you dabble with idols at all? Really, and it changes the way that we walk, right? Because we have to think of ourselves as housing the Spirit of God, right? That we are his kids and he dwells inside of us. And we have to think about that. We have to think about the fact that we were bought with a price. One thing I was thinking this week is, like, do I realize that Jesus isn't just a guest in here? He's the owner, right? Do I realize, like, I might treat a guest differently than an owner, right? The owner, I'm going to ask, like, what are the terms? And if I'm going to live in this thing, like, how do you want me to take care of it? And what do you want me to do? Or, you know, that kind of thing. A guest, you can have a room over there, a compartment, but all the rest is mine, right? That's different. Right? And we have to understand that we are the house of God, the temple of the living God. But then there's a second thing, not just for you and me, but for the whole world. Like, how do we, being the house of God, really impact the world today? I had to go to the mall yesterday, which is not on my list of, like, fun things to do. It was a beautiful day, wasn't it? And I'm like, why am I here? Could be in a kayak, I could be walking around, outside, anywhere, just besides here. But I had to go because our 12-year-old, like, outgrew all of her clothes in a month. Like, shoes don't fit, nothing fits. You've been there, right? And so I had to go because we had no church clothes that fit for today. Whoa, you have to wear clothes, so we're gonna go to the mall. And so we went, and I was tired. Like, I promise you, I could run a marathon or I could go to the mall for 2 hours, and the mall would probably make me more tired. I feel like when I get 5 minutes, I'm like, I got to sit down. You guys go ahead. You know, that's how I feel. I don't know why, but that's how it feels to me. I don't know why. But that's exactly how it feels. And so I was sitting out while they were in a store. I was sitting on kind of the middle of the mall on a bench, and I had left my phone at home, and I didn't have any work to, like, pour myself into or whatever. So all I could do was observe, right? It's like, I'm okay, I'll pay attention. What's going on around here today? And I just began to think about it. I think that the Lord is quick, by the way, to, when we will put away the distractions, to speak to us very, very quickly. And he just began to talk to me about identity and how all these people were walking by wanted to identify in some way, to have some unique identity. All of them, there were all kinds of people. All of them were created in the image of God. I mean, that is something that probably 90% of them did not even know, that they were created in the image of God. And if they did know it, some of them probably didn't like that they were created in the image of God, you know, that they might push back against that idea. And I just began to watch, and like, how are people identifying themselves today? And now, because we're in Houston, it's a very diverse kind of culture. People from all over the world are here. And so I began to notice, like, okay, so people are clumped in cultural tribes. In the mall, right? Clumped in cultural tribes. And then some cultures dress a particular way. And so you can tell, like, oh, maybe they're from India. Maybe they're from Pakistan. Maybe they're from the Middle East. Oh, they're Muslim. And so I began to say, like, okay, their outward appearance, sort of some of them, tells us something about them, their religion or their country of origin or culture or whatever. But then you begin to see, like, all the Americans, people that sort of came from somewhere else but ended up here, and they're identifying as sort of all kinds of ways, like by teams, right? So Saturday, so like people are, you know, I've got, like, there's an Astro fan right here in the front row. How many of you? Give it up for them. Yeah. 2-2. We'll see what happens. But there was Aggies finally won, so they were like, oh, we're back, you know. That kind of thing. And then, all that team stuff was going on. But then there was, like, what I'm going to call hypersexuality, where people were, like, overly flaunting their maleness or their femaleness, that, you know, and whether they were heterosexual or homosexual or transgender, whatever, they were flaunting that aspect of themselves as a form of identity, right? And I was just taking notes. I have this little book, it's called Field Notes. It's a tiny, and I have my driver's license in there, and so I'm just, like, taking notes. And so this happens to me from time to time. It's like all this whole sermon series is coming to mind while I'm just, like, writing it down and looking at it. And I was thinking about us, and also churches. Do you know churches have really unique identities? Even though Christ is the center, like, you can Like I was at First Baptist Dallas on Friday night, right? And it's different. It's totally different than here, right? So the staff, they're all wearing suits, you know, and I'm like, I would never come here. That's terrible. Where are you guys? But it's like real corporate, downtown, you know, church. And like the church takes up 6 blocks. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And good people, right? It was a great time together and all that. But it's just very different. And you go from church to church. I go all over the country to different churches and see different kinds of churches that worship the same Jesus. But there's an identity that's different sort of each way, and they identify differently. You want to know what I say about you when I introduce myself? You want to hear? Because you've never heard this. But this is who I say that you are. I say, our identity is different than you guys. You know, we're like astronauts meet Duck Dynasty and all in between, right? So we got like a guy that was on the ISS sitting next to a guy in a fishing shirt that just got back and still smells like shrimp. And all in between, right? All in there. We got people, so that's us, and so it's fun. It's part of who we are, right? I love it. So, right, the fishing shirt. It's just unique and different. And so I was writing all these thoughts down, and then I remembered what we were going to talk about today. That we're the tabernacle, you know, we're His house. And I was thinking to myself, I was looking at the people that were walking by, all ages, all generations, all cultures. I thought, I want to look for evidences of God. Like, I'm not going to talk to anybody, but can I look? Can I see? Can I sense, you know, that someone knows Jesus here? And I'm like right in that middle part, you know, if you've been there recently, it's where they put the Christmas tree up at Baybrook Mall. It's like right in that middle part where everybody's going by the Apple store and all that stuff. And I was just watching and I'm looking for evidences of God. And I, not just like I'm wearing a t-shirt, but like something more, right? Could I see any evidence of God? And while I can't judge, you know, in people's heart just by looking, and I don't know all those things, I saw that for the most part, I saw what I would think is evidence of godlessness, right? That there was a lack of evidence for God. And while I bet there were some believers that passed by and all that kind of stuff, I just wouldn't have known it. I didn't know it, but I did see what I would see as definite fruit of godlessness, right? People that don't know God, even though they're all created in the image of God. It was way more of that. And then I think the Holy Spirit spoke this to me, and it was just a reminder to me. The Lord said to me, you know, what if you're the only believer in this crossroads? What if you, and maybe I wasn't, I'm not saying, but I'm just saying, what if I am? And how is me sitting on this bench taking notes helping? How is it making a difference? If I am the house of God, the temple of God, and we collectively are the house of God, the temple of God, if that's the plan, you know, Jesus said, you're the light of the world, right? It started with a lampstand in the tabernacle. Now I'm the light of the world. There is bread of presence in the tabernacle. Now Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. What do people, if you hunger, Jesus would say, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? People need that bread. Right? So I just was thinking about all these things. I'm thinking, what is me sitting here taking notes, making no difference in these people's lives? And then this is what burdened me. It's quite possible in our culture today that we as the house of God in this little part of the world we call the 4B area and wherever you go every day, it's quite possible that we're just sitting on the bench taking notes. Like, yep, they identify that way, and I don't want to be like that. Or this whole world is going crazy, taking notes. Or, you know, I really like that shirt and those shoes. I wish I could have that. Or, you know, whatever you're taking notes about. None of that furthers the kingdom of God. None of it. But we are the house of God, right? And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking how this might need to affect me. Now, here's the thing. I'll just be like, here's what I believe every week. That when you gather here, you're going to encounter God through his word and by his spirit. And so that 8 to 10 to 12 hours a week, I work to like make sure that God's word is going out here. That somehow by his spirit, because it said is in the word, it says that word won't return void, that he does things. Like I know that he'll speak to you hundreds of different ways today. Even though I said one thing, by his word and by his spirit, he'll speak to you about different pieces and parts of all of that. And you'll go home with a different takeaway than you'll go home with, and you know, all of those kinds of things, because he works that way. But my belief is that the purpose of preaching is to fix your eyes on Jesus and then to engage you in the mission, right? To engage you. And so I see myself as a disciple maker. I'm not just a proclaimer, but a disciple maker who's trying to get you by the power of the Spirit to take your next step and your next step and your next step and to understand who God is. And I was thinking about all of this, and I was thinking, when I say to them, they are the house, will it matter tomorrow? You know, it's true. What Roger said is very true. Like that song that we sang today that's new to us, but we're going to sing it again and again because it's powerful and theologically rich and all that. You'll remember that song eventually. It will stick deep in your heart. But if 3 weeks from now I say, do you remember what I preached on the last Sunday of October? You'll be like, well, I have no idea. And then if you ask me, I would have to say, I don't know. Let me go look at my sermon calendar, because it sometimes it doesn't stick. Right? And so here's what I was thinking. I was thinking, how many of us can remember we are his house? Just that's it. Forget everything else. We are his house, right? And then how would that make a difference in the world? If I am, because the Holy Spirit is inside of me, I am the only presence of God that people are going to see in my neighborhood, in the mall, in the workplace, my home, wherever it is that I may go, how then does me being the house of God matter? Does it make any difference? Or am I just sitting on a bench taking notes? Have I been informed and informed and informed and informed, but I've not engaged in the mission? Right? And here's what I would say. Those little things we do to engage in the mission are a big deal, right? The compassion that we show. Someone asked me after the first service, like, well, what about the little things? Like if we give somebody our table at the mall and get up, do those little things matter? Yeah, those service things matter, right? It matters that we're going to go bless the Bay Area on November 9th. All those things matter. Being polite matters. Being a good person, doing good works, it all matters. But the point is, if you are the house of God in the world, then you're the place that people should look to experience God when they've never experienced God before. Because they're not going to come in here. See? But you're out there. And so you actually have to go beyond just being polite. You have to go beyond just being good and doing acts of service. All those things open doors. But you have to pray for people and one day tell them your story and offer them the gospel. That is because inside of you is the presence of God, his Holy Spirit. He sets you in obvious places with people camped all around you, that his presence might be known. And it's just my belief that you're going to take these things and go into the world, right? It's my belief that you're going to do that, right? And some of you probably do, and then some of you are probably thinking, I've never shared Christ with anybody in my life. Okay. Tell them your story. And then Give them the good news. Look, if you don't know how to share the good news, you can blame. You can do this. Blame this on me. Just say, hey, I go to a church, and my pastor said that Jesus is the one that can bring us out of things that we're enslaved to and into promise and hope. And he does that by forgiving us of our sin, by freeing us from things like addiction and all that. Look, people, hear me, and then I'll be done. This seminar that we did this weekend, group of people gather around, they have dinner, they're church people, and they are there to learn tactics for parenting for a biblical worldview. But Angela and I always bait and switch. Like, come for that, we're gonna tell you that, but then let's just get down to what is real. And so we always go to things like, well, what are you gonna do when, you know, is it, we tell our story, and then we hit two issues, pornography and sexual abuse. Barely, just a little bit. And then we get done, and everybody claps, and so we go by this book table, and we're standing there, and people come up, and maybe they buy a book, maybe they don't. But you know what they want to talk about? 2 hours of presentation. You want to know what they want to talk about? Pornography and sexual abuse. Their kid, their son, their daughter, their husband, their wife. That's in the church. In the world, it's more. Right? And so if you can open your life and share the gospel, but transparency is the key. If you can open your life, you have conduit to share the gospel, and you will be that presence of God in somebody's life. You'll be his house, be that light, right? You've all got a story to tell. I don't know what yours is. You have a story to tell that took you out of bondage and into promise by way of Jesus. That's it. Tell it. Tell it. That's all I want to say. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And just ask the Lord to speak to you. Father, we are so grateful that you have led us out of bondage and into promise, and we walk in hope and light and grace and peace. Thanks for building us into your household. Thanks for making us your house. Thanks for indwelling us by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and giving yourself for us. And Lord, I pray that you would, in us, empower us by your Spirit that dwells inside of us. God, give us a sense of urgency that comes from helping people understand your goodness and grace. Help us to connect with what you've rescued us from, how you've brought us out of bondage and into promise, and help us, for the sake of others and for your glory, to tell that story of that journey from bondage to freedom. Thank you that as free people rescued from the slavery of sin, we get to be your house. Thank you that we get to be that close. God, guide us and lead us, use us for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.